one of the great songs in our songbook, I'm Redeemed, and we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. We're certainly glad to have all of you present for the service today, and I join with Doug in saying that we're elated with your presence. Let's remember the services throughout the day, this evening at 6 o'clock. Brother Brian will be speaking at that hour, and come back and be with us at the 6 o'clock hour for our Sunday evening worship service. As they mentioned, Brother Travis is with us over here. You know, Travis has sat by me over here to the left, to my left, for about 20 years. And Travis, it gets kind of lonesome over here when you're not here. So we're delighted to have you today here in the service. Appreciate it very much that he's able to be with us. I want to speak to you for a little while today on as many as. You see indicated on the board here, I believe that it is. Yes, it's already here on the board, as many as. You know, this little phrase is very interesting and provocative. As a matter of fact, it teaches us a great deal if you follow it real closely. The word as conveys the idea of limitation. It's both exclusive and it is inclusive. And it has a correlative meaning, indicating equality or sameness, as we'll find out in the text. The word as can be used as an adverb, or it can be used as a conjunction or a preposition. Here it's used as a preposition. I notice in the reading which Brian gave us there of the two or three verses that all of that is just one sentence down to a certain verse, and it has a lot of prepositional phrases in it. But it's talking about in the early days of the church, as many as had lands or houses sold them and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Now, by limitation, what I meant by that, the only ones that did this, as is indicated, that were possessors of land. It didn't include anyone else. Possessors of houses or land. The limitation was just those people in the church who had houses and lands. That's why it said, as many as, put a limitation upon them. The rest of the brethren, of course, weren't included in this statement. The only ones that had as many as meant as many as had houses or land. And what they did, they sold this and laid it at the apostles' feet. I believe that was a treasury. I don't have any doubt about that. I know the church had a treasury, 1 Timothy 5, because when the Bible says, let not the church be charged, it meant don't take it out of the church treasuries. So they had a church treasury, and they called it laying the money at the apostles' feet. They were giving. Someone asked me one day, he said, Preacher, since you have this in the Bible, is it necessary if I have a house or land? Is the Bible telling me that I must sell it? Not necessarily. I believe what it is showing is that these people were sort of a nomadic people at that time. They had left their homes, come into Jerusalem, and they wanted to follow the brethren around. And therefore, many of them were willing to do this. Not necessarily that they were required to do it. Over in 2 Corinthians, I believe the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul discusses the subject of giving. And he said the brethren in Macedonia, that is the churches in Macedonia, gave beyond their power. What does that mean? Well, it means that God expects you to give so much. That's power. If you fail to do that, then you're not obeying God. You have to give a certain amount. Just like the Jews were required to give a tenth, that was their power. If they gave more than a tenth, that was above their power. And some of them did. They were very generous. And I think that in apostolic times, some of those brethren gave more than God would have really required of them. They were required to give power as they'd been prospered. But some of them were willing to give beyond their power. And I believe that these people who sold their houses and land and laid the money at the apostles' feet were giving beyond their power. Showed their generosity. We've always had a problem in the church with giving to a certain extent. Some brethren are tight-fisted and don't want to give as they should into the contribution of the Lord. Now, we're to give as we've been prospered, which is up to power. God expects that of you. Some are generous enough to give beyond that. I heard the story when I was a boy preacher of a preacher, and I don't know what kind he was, but anyway, he was up talking and trying to get his brethren to give. The building was dilapidated and was falling in, and he told them they needed to give and wanted to know if they'd volunteer to give. And so one man spoke up and said, "I'll give $100. Another said, "I'll give $50. Another said, "I'll give $25. And they said, "There's an old miser in the church that had it loaded with money. He had more money than he did anything else. But he was very tight-fisted with it. He was very stingy. And everybody else had promised to give but him, and they were waiting to see if he'd give anything. And he said, "I'll give $5. I'll give $5. And about that time, some plastic broke loose from the ceiling and fell and hit him on top of the head. And he said, "I mean 500. And someone says, "Lord, hit him again." Well, you know, some people have a tendency to be tight-fisted when it comes to giving to the Lord. But I believe here in Acts the 4th chapter, these brethren were very generous. And as they gave into the treasury, distribution was made to every man as he had need. Now I want to pass down to the next example, because we're going to get into something very important here. Here in Matthew the 14th chapter, I believe you see that on the chart, the people were coming to Jesus to be healed, and they were just touching the hem of his garment, and they were healed. And the expression is made, "as many as touched the hem of his garment were healed." How many were healed? What's the limitation? You see, I have limitation up there. Well, it was limited to the ones that touched his garment. No one else is healed. But as those people came in and they just touched the hem of his garment, they were healed. As many as, no more and no less. You see, that's important because it puts a limitation upon it and it has a correlative meaning. That is this preposition. Now let's drop on down to the next one, I believe, is in John 1. He came unto his own. That is Jesus, came unto the Jews. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. Listen to this. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, as many as it says, that received him. He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to the ones that believe on his name. Now you'll see why I'm preaching on this. I said that it's limited, that it's inclusive as well as exclusive. Let's read that again. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as, there you have it. How many? As many as received him, that is, received his teaching, listen, became the sons of God, or were given the power to become the sons of God, even to the ones that believed on his name. Now, what did we learn from that? Well, we learn that the people who believe on Jesus are given the power to become the Son of God. They didn't become the power as soon as they believed. They didn't become the Son of God as soon as they believed, but were given the power to. And yet we have people today who say the moment you believe, you're saved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're given the power to become the Son of God when you believe. Read the text. As many as received him, to them, there's your pronoun them, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Read it. Even to the ones that believe on his name. They didn't become sons of God as soon as they believed, but they were given the power to become the Son of God when they believed. Therefore, they weren't saved by faith only. You see why I'm preaching on this? You see how powerful "as many as" is? That little, the prepositional phrase, it's very important. As many as what? As many as received him and believed on him were given the power to become the Son of God. Now, if you read over in the next verse followed probably tells you who tells us who they are. They're the ones that are born of God. And I believe that's the new birth. That's the new birth. And in John 3, we're taught born of the water and the Spirit. And so that's how they became the Son of God. But they were given power to become the Son of God when they believed. But that also teaches us that you can't become a son of God until you believe, but yet you're not saved by faith only. Isn't that wonderful? You can't become a child of God or a son of God until you believe, but by believing only, you don't become. You're just given the power to go ahead and become a son of God. You follow me? That's what it says. That's what the book says. And that's very important. Let's notice again on the chart. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Sons of God again. What? As many as, how many? As many as are led by the Spirit. How are you led by the Spirit? You're led by the Spirit when you do what the Spirit says, and the Holy Spirit is the revelator of God's will. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're led by the teaching of the will of God, and therefore you're what? You're a son of God. The same thing we studied in John 1. Given the power to become the son of God. You say you're given the power when you believe, and then you go ahead and obey. You're born of the water and the Spirit, and then you become a son of God. Because what? Well, because you are led by the Spirit. And since you're led by the Spirit, as many as are what? Led by the Spirit. But how are you led by the Spirit? You do what the will of God says. And then are you what? You're a son of God. No more and no less. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a son of God. Let's go to the next one. As many as. We're studying these verses that say as many as. You drop on down here to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Says you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I want to pause there just a minute. And I want to say that the word faith is used two different senses in the Bible. Sometimes it means the mental act of believing when you say, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. But sometimes it means that which is believed, according to Jude 3 and 4. Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There, that word faith is used in what we call the objective sense rather than the subjective sense, and it is the thing that we believe rather than believing itself. Therefore, it refers to the New Testament in organized form. And I believe that's the sense in which it's used here in Galatians 3. I don't believe he's talking about the mental act of believing. But even if it were, it wouldn't change the meaning of the context. I believe when he said we're the children of God by faith, he meant we're the children of God by the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not by the law of Moses. We are children of God by the teaching of the will of God and the power of the gospel, Romans 1:16. That's why we're children of God. And then he uses the word for, the English word for. This word for in the English comes from different words in the Greek or the Koine. In Acts 2:38, it's used as a preposition. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. But here, it's not used as a preposition. It's used as a conjunction. But it's translated for. The same English word we have in Acts 2:38. And it means, if you look it up, it means to introduce a causal clause. Therefore, this conjunction, for, introduces a causal cause and gives the reason they are children of God by the system of faith. Isn't that simple? Oh, yes, it is. Well, Paul, why are we children of God? What's the reason? You've introduced a causal clause. You've given us this conjunction. What is it? Well, he says it's for as many of you as, there we have it again, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Oh, I see. Then we become children of God by faith because we have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. He said, yes, that's what I said. That's the reason for the thing predicated in the principal sentence. You can't become a child of God until you've done that because he said, for as many as. And remember, it's limited. I told you this would be important before we got through. It may not be that important when he says, as many as had lands and houses sold them. Now, you understand that, and you understand that it was limited to the people who had lands and houses. Everybody understands that. Well, if they can understand that, they ought to understand this. Because it says, as many as of you who are baptized into Christ, which meant the only ones that become children of God by faith are the ones who are baptized into Christ. Isn't that what it says? Yes, it is what it says. Therefore, baptism is indispensable to salvation. And you cannot become a child of God by faith, by the way, by the system of faith, by the gospel. You can't become a child of God by faith until you have done what? Until you have, for as many as of you, as many as have been baptized into Christ, shows that the only ones who are children of God by faith are the ones who have been baptized into Christ. Someone says, well, now I understand that up there when it says as many as had houses and lands, that the only ones that sold those possessions were the ones that had them. Now, I understand that there, but down here on baptism, I don't believe in baptism. And therefore, it's hard for me to understand as many as down there. Well, why? It means the same thing. It's the same expression. As many as have been baptized. As many as what? Become children of God, as many as have been baptized. You can't become a child of God by faith until you've been baptized, because that little word gar, for, the conjunction, introduces a causal clause. And it gives the reason they are what they are in the sentence preceding it. And then he says, there's two things that happen in baptism. One is it puts you into Christ. Well, that's very important, because over in Romans 6, he says the same thing. He says that we are baptized into Christ there. And here he says in Galatians 3 that we're baptized into Christ. And over in 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, which means the same thing is the church. The same procedure that puts you into Christ puts you into the church. That is the church of the Lord, into the body, which is the church. And therefore, not only does baptism put you into Christ, you put on Christ. You clothe yourself with Christ. I had a man one time in a discussion, Galatians 3 came up. He said, yes, but Preacher Hoagland, I'll tell you what, I had Christ, I had my coat before I put it on. You see, so I had Christ before I put him on. But I said, even if that be true, would a coat do you any good if you didn't put it on? He said, well, don't guess it would. Well, I said, then you put him on in baptism. Let's say that the temperature is going to drop down to zero and you have a nice coat. And or you see this man out on the street and he's sitting there and he's shivering, he's just freezing. And you notice that he has this nice warm coat down beside him. He has a coat, all right. You say, sir, I'd be glad to buy you a coat, but it looks like you have one. He said, yeah, but I'm not going to put it on. Well, he said, you're going to freeze to death. He said, yeah, but I have it. I have it, though, preacher. I understand you have a coat, but why don't you put it on? Is it going to do you any good from the cold weather until you put it on? No, it won't. Well, that's what Paul meant here. You may argue that you have Christ, and I've had some preachers to tell me this, try to use this illustration. And I said, but not only does baptism put you into Christ, you clothe yourself with Christ. You put on Christ in baptism. See? And a coat is not going to do you any good unless you put it on. You may thank God that you have a coat, but it's not going to do you any good until you put it on, and you put it on in baptism. And so what we have here in Galatians, the third chapter, is the fact that we become the children of God by faith, for as many as of you who are baptized into Christ have put him on. And that shows you how you become a child of God by faith. Now I want to get to one last one, then we're going to close. Over in Revelation 3:19, the good Lord said that he rebukes and chastens the ones he loves, or his children. Chastisement. I don't have time to go into a study of chastisement. But over in Hebrews 12, it says, if you're without chastisement, then are you, some translations say bastards, some say illegitimate. You're a bastard, not a son, if you don't receive chastisement. But how the child of God receives this chastisement has become a rather difficult scenario. I have taught it in classes and got different ideas about it. And I'm not going to go into it today. So one of these days I want to go into a long study of it because I have some things that I believe would challenge your thinking. But anyway, God tells us that if we love him and he loves us and we're his child, that we're going to receive chastisement. But what is it? Well, I talked to a denominational preacher who didn't believe you could fall from grace. And I asked him if a child of God could sin. And he said, yes, he sins, but it won't send him to hell. He said, God will chasten him or chastise him. Well, I said, how does he do that? He said, well, he said, could be a car wreck, bring a sickness on you. He said, that's how God chastises his people. I said, you mean because they sin, God might send a car wreck or a sickness on? He said, yeah. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches it. I believe that's just as false as it can be, because it rains on the just and the unjust. And I don't believe that God brings some kind of sickness on people because they sin. So I believe that's the wrong idea of chastisement. I just don't believe that at all. That if you sin, God's going to bring some kind of catastrophe upon you. Well, I tell you what a preacher told me one time. And I hate to use this because we've got boys and girls here, but it's not too bad. I'm going to tell you exactly what he said. He said, preacher, if after you become a child of God, he says, you can't fall from grace. And if you sin, you won't go to hell, but God will whip the hell out of you. Very words he told me. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, you bring sickness on you, car wrecks. It could be some tragedy in your home. And he said, that's how God's whipping you. I don't believe that. That's another part of theology and false doctrine. But that still raises the question, how does God chastise us? Some say, well, I believe the way God chastens us is just by the word. And that could be true, because if you lie, you read of the Bible and it says all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And therefore, God is chastening you through the word. You read it, and that's the chastisement. That could be. But I kind of have some doubts that that's all involved in it. And I'm going to tell you why, and then I'm going to close my lesson and discuss the rest of it later on. If you read in Hebrews 12, Inspiration's Hall of Fame, all those good people who suffered shameful indignities of all kinds because they were serving God, not because they'd done something bad, but because they were standing up for the truth, they suffered. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecution. Someone says, but Preacher Hoagland, that would mean that you'd be punished because you're doing right. That is correct. And then he drifts right into chastisement. I want you to think about that, because one of these days I'm going to preach a sermon on it. I'm going to go into more detail than I have time to do right now, because I believe that every child of God is going to suffer some kind of humiliation, shameful indignity, vituperation, vilification, whatever you may call it. And if you're not suffering any as a Christian, it may be that you're not living the Christian life. Because if you stand up for the truth, there's going to be a lot of people against you. I guarantee you, they're going to be against you. You may even lose relatives. You may even lose some of your family. Jesus said that if you become my disciple, you've got to love me more than father or mother or brother or sister or husband or wife. You can't be my disciple. And if you love him more than all of these relatives, some of them are not going to like you because they're not going to accept the truth. I guarantee you. I'll talk about this later. But I just wanted to stimulate your brain just a little bit on this matter of chastisement. I want you to think about it a little, how God changes us. If you're here today and you're subject to the gospel invitation, I hope you'll become as many as are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus by being baptized into him and putting on Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and then be inducted into that great family of God, that spiritual house of which we are a part due to our obedience. If you need to repent of your sins, I hope you'll come. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song at this time?